The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's John 21, verses 5 and 6. Again, this is the New Living Translation. You won't find this in the King James. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" I love that. "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net, because there were so many fish in it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're thankful that the baby was born. We're thankful that the young man walked on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Thank you that he touched the lame, the blind, the deaf, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, the children. Thank you for him. Thank you for Jesus and all that he did. Thank you that he walked by the shores this day, and to his friends who were so confused at his death and bewildered and not knowing what to do and just thought, well, they'd do what they knew how to do, and that was fish. Didn't work. There weren't any fish to be caught. They weren't supposed to catch fish any longer, not out of the sea. But to prove a point, he said, "Cast your net on the other side, try a new direction. There's a harvest, this great, great harvest, just not where you expected it to be." And so they were obedient, and so a great harvest came forth that day, and that we can read about it and apply it in our lives as individual believers and as a church. So we thank you for it, Father. Ask you that let the word permeate our very souls this morning. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So as I've been telling you, week after week, we're building a new church, not with bricks and stones and mortar and nails and all those things, but one that is going to be, it's kind of reminds me of the kingdom. You can't reach out and touch it. It's out there in cyberspace, and it's a new direction that God's leading us to. So we've been talking about the vision, and today I want to talk about the greatest vision that you will ever see, the greatest vision that you will ever see, and that vision took place on Christmas Day long ago. So let's look in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks and sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Wow, I love that description, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. Got a little video I want you to watch. That's about 2 minutes long, and I think it tells a lot of the story for us. Lord God, I don't know if I can do this. I'm not a prophet, a priest, or even a Pharisee. I'm just a carpenter. Who am I to raise your son? Joseph, I am God. Titles do not impress me. I look deeper. I look into the heart. I chose you to raise my son. You will love him even though you did not father him. You will love him the same as the other children that you and Mary will have. You will teach him how to become a man. A man who loves and cares for others. I chose you because you will teach him about me. You will be an example to all fathers. Fathers who will love children they did not father. Fathers with blended families. Fathers who teach their children about their heavenly Father and His love for them. Amen. 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 That's okay. The vision began a long time ago in the heart of God. God's the one who dreamt up this wonderful story, this great vision. And his vision was that it would reach out from a little makeshift cradle called a manger all the way to the entire ends of the world. What a glorious story it is. Give you a little background, things you know, but to refresh your mind, sin caused the curse of God to fall upon the serpent, which had belonged, and upon the earth, who had done nothing wrong, in our way of thinking. Sin caused the mankind to be dispelled and removed and banished from the presence of God. That was part of it. Joseph was to work by the sweat of his brow for all of his life. And many of us here know exactly what that's all about, working by the sweat of your brow. I was talking to someone, I can't remember when it was, but just within the last day, about people, I guess it was this morning, I was talking with my daughter Tiffany about work. You know, people say, well, I need to love my job. No, you just need to work. That's why they call it work. I never loved my job. I never was in love with my job. I was glad to leave it. But I loved the paycheck. You know, it was sweat on my brow. I did it with computers. I didn't have to do it. But it was, believe me, I sweat a lot. You couldn't always see it, but I was sweating. But it was work. It was just a part of the curse, part of what happened. And women would have children, and it would hurt. You know, they would suffer through it. You know, that's all part of what took place. But the love of God, the love of God was a vision of God that a woman one day would bear a son and that this child would crush the very head of the serpent. He said that that would happen. And it's that song we sang this morning, you've heard it so many times, it says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, looking for some way to break out of this crazy place. I'm telling you, I know by facts, because I've lived long enough on the earth to tell you this, that it doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what generation you are, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what your background is, a good family, bad family, everyone longs for something better than they have without God, because this world offers no solutions. There are no solutions. People try. They look for everything they can to find a way to satisfy that pining inside. They don't even know what it is, but they can't find it. And God knew that. And God sent some help along the way. And He sent it in the form of a little baby that would crush sin. The vision of God is repeated in the Old Testament and in the New Testament over and over and over and over again. Everything that you read, everything that you see, points towards this child. You find it in the story of Abraham, the story of Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, the tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, David the king, the giant, every story at its core points to this child. Because the whole universe, all of time, all of creation, focuses and centers around that child. As disappointing as it is to my granddaughter, Isabella, to know this, the universe does not circulate around her. It circulates around him. And we won't tell her. Not yet. You can't see all that there is to see of the light without seeing the darkness. The thing that makes the light so great is that it dispels the darkness. Remember, it says that in the book of John, that light came into the world and it dispelled the darkness. The darkness couldn't overpower it. The light, you know, darkness can't stand where light is. Can't happen. Scientists tell us, and I'll take their word for it, and they could be wrong a little bit about this, but it makes a great illustration for this morning, is that in space, with these new wonderful technology things that we shoot off into the solar system and with cameras and then Hubble telescope, they have discovered something that they call a black hole. And they claim that the gravitational pull of that core in that black hole is so strong and so overpowering that nothing can escape it. And the most amazing thing is that light cannot escape that black hole. It's everything's trapped in there. And I thought about that as I was preparing the sermon, and I thought, that's what sin is. It's a black hole that's so strong, there's no way to escape it. There's no way to get free from the bondage of sin. People have tried it. How often have people tried to break free from sin? In just a few short days, we'll be doing something. Most of you will. You will decide that this year, as it ends, in the year 2009 ends, in the year 2010, you are going to resolve to do something different. You're going to resolve to break a habit that you've been having, whatever it is. You're going to make it, I will not do this anymore. At the stroke of the clock, as the whistles blow and the horns blow and the firecrackers pop, you resolve never to do that again. Depending on your resolve, you usually last an hour, a day, a week. I love to go to the gym. See, I am a real gymnast. I go to the gym all the time. And those of you who have done this, and I know George will know this, that in January, you got to fight to get a machine. But don't worry about it. It doesn't take them long. They disappear. You'll find lots of room because the resolve doesn't work. The same way with it is with sin. You can resolve not to sin, but sin's grip and power is so strong. It's like that black hole. You just can't get out. There's no way out. It is absolutely hopeless. You can tell everyone you meet and through the rest of your life that you will never be able to escape the power of sin. You are doomed to repeat it and increase it forever and ever and ever and ever. That's your life. The only way, there's no way out. Save the baby Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the only way out. You may remember this. I'm sure you do. Several years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago now, There was a terrible accident in, I believe it was in Virginia. It may have been the Carolinas, but I think it was in Virginia, where they had a cave-in at a coal mine. And some, it's not unusual for that to happen. We've had that happen over the years. But this one was very tragic, and that they were, I believe, 7 or 8 men who were trapped, and they searched diligently. And those guys really do work hard to try to find you. So they worked diligently and weren't able to find them. In a day, turned into 2 days, and turned into 3 days, and turned into 4 days, and turned into a week. And they were at the point of giving up hope, except for some of the ones who just wouldn't give up hope. And they looked at their maps, and they thought, well, maybe it's just possible that they got to this one rather remote area. So they drilled a hole down through the core of the earth and were able to pop into this little room, this chamber, if you will. And they put down a camera with a little light, and they lit it. And when they did, lo and behold, all 8 of the miners were still there. They were still there, and they were alive. And I remember that, those of you who remember it, remember the videos that we saw back. And I can only imagine the excitement in that room, in that place, in the belly of the earth, that black hole of the earth, when that little light came through. And they pushed down a tube and pumped some air down to those guys so they could breathe. They sent some water down in just a small hole, and they started drilling a bigger hole. They drilled a hole big enough. It wasn't much bigger, from what I could see on TV, than this podium. It's just big enough for the shoulders of a man to fit through it. And they let down on a strong cable line a little rescue device that they had, that these guys could kind of stand on it like a mummy, put their arms down, and they would pull them up to the core of the earth. What a frightening experience that had to be. But they came out, and I remember the first ones came out. They came out at night. And they came out just as black as sin, except for their white teeth and their white eyes. And they all came up with the victory sign. They had been rescued. And boy, the people standing on the earth, the family members and the rescuers applauded. And I remember being at home and applauded myself as if they could hear me. And they came out, and one by one, they pulled all 8 of those men out of that chamber of death. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He doesn't give up. All looks lost. There is no hope. The black hole of sin has gotten a hold of us, and God in His great love keeps drilling little holes in our lives looking for us. And finally, one day, I don't know where you were, one day the hole popped through and the camera of God lit up your chamber and you realized that you needed to be rescued. Oh, boy, what a day that was, huh? Oh, what a day it was. And God sent you down some air so you could breathe for the first time. And He gave you some refreshing living water that your thirst could be quenched. And He let down a lifeline, said, grab this. And He pulled you to safety. Isn't that a great story that happens to our lives? And there is hope for the world. There's hope for everyone if they would just but believe this story. Resolutions won't do it. Religion won't do it. You can't find a way to be good enough. You can find a way to be bad enough, but you can't find a way to be good enough. And you discover that in Christ Jesus, that the power of God is so awesome. The blood of Jesus is so powerful and mighty that no matter what you have ever done in your life can be forgiven. Amen. But that's not the end of the story. The power of the blood is so strong that anything you will ever do is forgiven. For you will never be relegated to the deep hole of darkness and the blackness of sin ever again. Amen. That That's what Jesus Christ did. That's the God who came and rescued us. Not a God who puts us on a yo-yo and puts us down one day and up the next, wondering every day, will I make it out of here? Will I make it out of here? Never! He has ordained that through the blood of Jesus and your faith mingled together is a power that no sin, no demon in hell, no angel in heaven, no power created or now forevermore can ever rescue, take you out of the hands of the rescuer. You are eternally sealed, bought, paid for, and delivered into the heavenly realm. Amen. Go read in the book of Ephesians. He said, we are now, today, this moment in time, seated with Him in the heavenly places. We don't need to wait for some event to happen. It's already been done. Men look at themselves and they look in the mirror and they see things and they say, well, I could do it. Well, it couldn't be that good, could it? Oh, yes, it could. That's why it's the good news. Not some kind of religion. That's men have fabricated religions from the beginning. They've made sticks and stones and things to do and to try to do something about this sin problem, and they just can't do it. It never works. They write their own books, their own Bibles, if you will, their own religious rhetoric, but it never works. You know so well, some of them believe you just wrap yourself in dynamite, pull a pin, blow yourself up, and you'll be in heavenly places. No, you'll be in hell, and you'll just blow yourself right there. That's what you'll do. The only rescue is in Christ Jesus the Lord. So, let's spend a little time this morning going over this glorious story about Jesus, the Messiah, born in the manger. The first thing I want us to know is that the angel of the Lord announced the vision. Let's look at Luke 2:9. I love that word, suddenly. Isn't that the way God shows up in your life? Just suddenly, when you least expect it. There He is. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. The vision was so important that God sent a special messenger to announce His coming. You know, I looked up because I have a computer, and with the wonderful things that computers can do for you, is I looked and I discovered there are over 60 incidences in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, that speak of the angel of the Lord. And that angel of the Lord, I'm not going to give you every one of them, but the angel of the Lord spoke to some very significant people. Spoke to Abraham. Spoke to Moses. Spoke to Daniel. Spoke to Balaam. Y'all remember Balaam? That's a great story, by the way. This is just parenthetically. If you want to have a lot of fun, just go read that story. I love that story. What I love about the story is that here's Balaam riding on his donkey and trying to go where he shouldn't go. And the donkey just won't go. And finally, Balaam gets off, looks him dead in the eye, and he starts talking to him. He says, why are you treating me this way? Have I ever done anything to hurt you and not listened to you before? That'll get your attention. And it's one thing the angel of the Lord talked to you, another thing when a jackass talks to you. I tell you, they did. Well, we've had that experience in life, but that's another sermon for another time. That's the story of Balaam. Go look it up. It's a great story. Gideon, he spoke to Gideon. Another great story. We just went through that a couple of weeks ago. Talked about Gideon and the angel of the Lord speaking to him. Elisha spoke to Joshua. Angel of the Lord spoke in the New Testament to someone called Zechariah. Remember who he was? He was the father of John the Baptist. Angel of the Lord showed up. Angel of the Lord spoke to Mary. Special envoy from God. An angel spoke to Joseph. And you know where else that angel spoke? He spoke at the graveside of Jesus. When they looked for him, he said, he's not here. He's going ahead of you. He's not here. This angel is a great messenger. He brings good news, brings information. And he brought information that day. He suddenly showed up. And the radiance of God surrounded them in the presence of this mighty messenger from God. The vision announced by the angel and the host of angels showed up to confirm it. You know, I don't want to mess up your theology too much, but they never sang. Doesn't say that they sang. They didn't say it. But it's okay. I mean, you won't go to hell for believing that. I mean, it's all right, you know. If you read my newspaper article in the newspaper next week, you'll see what I have to say about that. So it's okay if you want to believe it. It's all right that they sang, but they really didn't sing. Of course, I could be wrong, and maybe they did. I don't know. But it doesn't say that they did. The shepherds received the greatest vision ever told. They received it. They heard it. They received it. They were recipients of it. The highlights of the vision were that in the city of David, you know what's significant about the city of David? It's David the king was born there. That's where he's from. That's his hometown. I met a guy last night who was grew up in the same neighborhood I grew up in. We're several years apart, but we sat spent most of the night reminiscing about things we grew up with. Anybody who's from the Ninth Ward down in New Orleans knows where Bunny Friend Park is. The rest of you have no clue what I just said. Bunny Friend Park. But he and I knew where Bunny Friend Park was because we used to play there all the time. It was one of the things we did. So it was a hometown. It was David the King's hometown. And it said that a child is born to you. Now, you got to put things in perspective. They weren't looking for a child to be born in that respect. They were looking for a rescue or to get them out of the black hole that they were in. And that black hole at that time was Rome. And Rome didn't treat them very kindly, by the way. They called it the Pax Romana. Pax Roma. I'm not very good at languages, but it means the peace of Rome. Rome brought peace. You know how they brought peace? They enforced it. You break the law, you die. There wasn't anything easy about Rome. You know, all of these wonderful movies we got of the great Roman soldiers in their cute little leather outfits with their little short swords and their little cute helmets with the pretty stuff on it. It only looks pretty in the movies. It didn't look pretty at all when you were living under Roman rule. You break the law, you upset things, and that's what you see in the New Testament. Go read the book of Acts. Every time there was a revival starting to show up, boy, the Romans showed up trying to shut it down. So they were looking for somebody to deliver them from the hand of Rome. That's what they were looking for. They weren't interested in a baby being born, but that's the way God chose to do it. It said a Savior has been born. The vision became a reality. What God said way back in the book of Genesis, when he said that the serpent will crush his heel, but he shall crush your head, that the seed of the woman, that was this Messiah that had been spoken about. You know, those who followed the teachings of Judaism knew that the promise was coming through a woman, and every maiden hoped that she might be the one to birth the Savior for Israel. They all were looking for it. There was some, that's one of the reasons that women tried so desperately to have children, because they knew that they might be the mother of promised Savior. And he said that this Savior is the Christ. He is that anointed one. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not. I know we call him that. We talk about, if we really want to be formed, we say Jesus Christ. You know, like that's his last name. It's not his last name. It's a description of who he is. He's Yeshua, God with us, the anointed one. Amen. That's what it means. He is anointed. Who is he anointed by? He is anointed by God the Father to do what God had called him to do. The anointed one. It's not President Obama. I know he's been called the anointed one, but he is not the anointed one. There's only one anointed one of God, and that is Jesus himself. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's anointed by God to do what he had to do. Now, I know, there was a video I showed last year, but I chose not to show it this year because it was just too fresh a couple of years from now. I'll show it to you, where it debunks a lot of stuff. And when that little baby was placed in that manger, that little feeding trough by Mary and Joseph, he didn't have a holy glow about him. I know, that's hard to believe. And then there weren't little fairy Tinkerbell angels hanging around. And the animals didn't smell good. You ever been around animals? You've been around a farm. It's not a very pleasant smell. It's kind of, yeah, boy, my animals do stuff that doesn't smell good, you know. And it wasn't the best environment. I know Tiffany has a new little baby, and I know y'all have Mackenzie. You don't want that baby, and I know little Sierra here. You don't want that baby crawling around in the hay where the animals have been. It's not a healthy environment. The reality is that in a, we believe, historically, it's probably a cave, probably just a hollowed out area where animals were kept, that they huddled in that night. That baby was born. That in itself is an experience. I mean, there weren't any doctors with what is it called? Epidurals. Is that what they call it? You know, to knock out none of that stuff. All right. Mary had that baby, and she didn't have much to take care of him with. And I love that song. It says, "Snugly wrapped him in some cloths, just wrapped him up, put him down in that little feeding trough, and there was the Savior of the world." Only with the eyes of a believer do you see it. For the unbeliever, it's just an illegitimate child born of poor family on the side of the road, obeying Rome, going to the town where they were born so that they could register and the census would be kept. But in that place, the Savior, the Anointed One, was born. The Christ is God Himself. Emmanuel. God with us. Come on now. Come on. Come on. The world had not heard one single solitary syllable from God for over 400 years. The time of space between the last book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament, there was a period of about 400 years when God did not utter a sound. Now, 400 years is pretty easy when you say it. You know, it's only 400 years. Let's look at America. What are we, 225, 30 years old? Somebody do the math for me. You know, not a lot older than that. We got to go back to maybe the Mayflower to get somewhere close, which Columbus came in 1492. So that gives us about some kind of idea. You know how things have changed in 400 years? How would you like to not hear from God for 400 years? You can't stand to be 400 minutes, 400 seconds without hearing from God. We need to hear from God all the time. There was silence from heaven as God was cooking the vision, getting it ready. All the pieces of the puzzle, the divine puzzle of God being assembled. And at the right time, when mankind least expected it, when everything was in place, suddenly an angel of God showed up and said to these guys out in the field, "Behold, unto you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us." God not only spoke, He came to earth to live with man. Amen. Woo! I'm telling you, that's an awesome thought. The Creator who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The one who hung the stars in place and man cannot count them to this very day. That God laid down His glory, took up the essence of whatever a man is, a human being is, the essence of that, and He was born to a virgin woman in a place called Bethlehem. God with us. Woo! I'm telling you, that's bigger than your pea brain can think. It's an awesome thought that the Creator came to dwell with us. He didn't ask you or me or anyone else to pay the price for what sin had done to the world, but He chose to do it Himself. There's only one spotless lamb. There's only one purely innocent. There's only one who never sinned. There's only one who was not born of sin, and that was Jesus. He was not of the lineage of Joseph. He was the lineage of God Himself. God's DNA, if you will, dwelt within Him. That's the King of Glory. That's who came that day. And no wonder they said, "Peace on earth to men with whom God is well pleased." He came to bring peace. My old pappy said, after he got saved, he was 65 years old when he came to the Lord. And one day, That little Italian man told me, he said, Morris, if you didn't get anything else out of Christianity but peace, it'd be worth it. Peace. Peace. Put your head on the pillow at night. Go to sleep. I'm okay. I've got peace. Peace like a river that flows through our soul. That's where he came. He came to bring peace to the world. He's the Prince of Peace. That's who this child was. Moving on. The second thing I want to talk to you about is this great vision. His vision was revealed to ordinary people. Let's look at verse 15. Luke chapter 2. When the angel had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, by the way, you know, you just gotta go back there for just a moment. Here they're minding their own business, taking care of the sheep. Here comes this angel, you know, the whole choir of angels shows up and they got this big message and the angel took off. Now what do you do? What do you do now? I love this. And they said to each other, come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Heck with them sheep. Let them take care of themselves for the rest of the night. We're out of here, boys. Pack it up, Mike. Let's go. Let's go see. I want to go see what that's all about. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. I'm going to show you another short video here. We kind of got them out of sequence, but I think this is the one that we want to show now. This Christmas, rediscover the only event in human history that had the power to split time, BC and AD. Rediscover the fulfilled prophecies. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. Bethlehem, out of you will come one who will be ruler, and he will be called Mighty God. Rediscover the miraculous signs. Rediscover the angelic proclamation and bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Rediscover the birth of a King. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Rediscover the Nativity Story. You know, as a teacher and a minister of the gospel, each year when I deal with things that are so familiar to us, the Christmas story and the Easter story and all the things that we know so well that we annually do, I think, well, how can you spin it a little different? Give somebody some new information, something maybe they haven't heard before, a new insight into it. You know, there is no new insight to it. It's the same old story, but we just need to hear it over and over and over again because we tend to forget. And it's a story worthwhile repeating. It's worthwhile knowing. It was important vision to those who saw it at that place. These ordinary people, they saw Messiah. But they didn't see, as I told you earlier, they didn't see a guy, a little baby glowing in some kind of heavenly light. But when they looked upon that child, God confirm what the angel had told them. And they knew that they had seen God Himself, the the Messiah. They knew it. They knew it. The message was brought to the shepherds because the kings wouldn't listen. They're too busy being kings and rulers and working with power and enjoying all the luxuries of life that those of wealth enjoy day by day. But the kings, if they had received it, would have given up their kingdom for this child. They would have. The religious were still in their tradition. Don't rock the boat, baby. Don't come up with any new news. We like what we got. We got the law. We got our religious things. We've got our dress code. We got our religious language that we use. Don't be showing up here with nothing new. We like what we have. Our daddy's had it. His daddy had it. His daddy had it forever and ever, as far back as Moses. And we got it, and we don't want to change. Things haven't changed very much, have they? People don't want to give up what they got. Just let me do my thing. Don't be telling me about this grace message. Don't be telling me about this this newfangled stuff. I just want to go with what I got. Give me my hymnals back. I want to go to number 240 in the Baptist hymnal and sing that great old song, Victory in Jesus. Don't make it 241 or 239. That's why every Baptist hymnal I ever created and printed, you can go to number 240 and you will find Victory in Jesus. Because if you ever moved it, the Baptists would have turned over to the Methodist Church. They'd have left. Don't upset the apple cart. Religion is a horrible thing because it traps you into some kind of false illusion that you're doing the right thing. Thank goodness we're not very religious around here. We tend to be irreligious sometimes. Trying to break us out of our mold. That's why this church is set up the way it is. I won't let you be a member because I'm afraid if you got membership, you think you'd get you to heaven. You can't get to heaven. You won't ever say, well, I was a member of New Beginnings Church. God said, wait a minute. They don't have any membership there. What are you talking about? There's no membership there. So, well, every time the basket came by, I put my tithes and offerings. God would say, wait a minute, there's no basket ever came by you. Maybe once in a while, but I know it didn't come by every week. No laws around there about what you can do. The only thing is to focus on Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened when God came to these folks. In the book of Corinthians, it says, look among yourselves. Take an inventory. See how many of you are wise, you know, or bright, or talented, or have ability of some kind. He said, no. And I love this part. He says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world, being you. I wish I had my little mirror there for you could look at it in the back of your chair. You are the foolish things of the world. God chose you to confound the world, that the world would know that God so loved the world. Didn't go to kings, didn't go to princes, didn't go to a religious group. He just went to ordinary people. Who would believe such a bizarre story? Even in the day of modern technology, where they can have test tube babies, in vitro fertilization, all of these things, you know what they can't do? They can't create a baby. It takes a boy and a girl DNA to make it happen. I'm sorry, homosexual group, you're never going to have any babies. Amen. I don't care how much you love each other. The only way you're going to get one, you're going to have to suck it up and find some guy or some gal to participate with you in order to have a baby. That's the way it's always been. Who would believe such a foolish story is that a virgin could ever have a child? I love it. I love it. You got to love it. You got to like, God's laying out the plan. He said, I'm going to make it so bizarre that they're going to have to believe it. Do you know there's only one person who ever lived on the planet, only one person who ever existed knows the truth about the virgin birth? You know who it is? Mary. She's the only one who knew. Joseph believed her. You and I, by faith, believe it. God knew it. Mary knew it, and the only ones. And it's the truth. We believe it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. For those that believe Him must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the plan. By faith. We have to live by faith. And it's a faith thing. We believe it. You say, well, I choose not to believe that. Let me tell you what's wrong with choosing not to believe that. Every man born of Adam and Eve has the nature of sin. And that nature of sin, the bloodline, actually comes from us guys. You know, go look at you farmers. Go get yourself an egg. You crack an egg open, you can tell whether that egg has been impregnated or not. You know how you can tell? It's got a bloodline in it. You get one of those from a grocery store, throw it away. Go get another one. That's what people would think anyway. See, the bloodline from Adam would have brought sin, and that Jesus would have been born with a sin nature. That's why it's in the virgin birth is so important. God the Father obviously never sinned. He impregnated with His Spirit that girl so that Jesus was born without a sin nature. Jesus didn't have the propensity to sin like you. You and I can't help but sin. We sin automatically. As soon as you get old enough, you sin. Izzy sinned this morning or last night. She broke one of the things at the house. She broke it. And there it is. One of Pastor Pretty Bases is broke. She sinned. She can't help it. She wants to do good, but it's just too pretty. No. No, Izzy. Doesn't work. She's going to break it. It's the way she is. Doesn't matter how much your mamas and daddies thought you were good little boys and girls. As soon as you got away on your own, what did you do? Sin. You just did it. You couldn't help yourself. And it was impossible. The black hole had you. Jesus didn't have that problem. See, the thing about Jesus, he didn't have to sin like you and I. He could have chosen to sin. He chose not to. See, Adam and Eve were like that. They didn't have a sin nature. They chose to sin. That's the first Adam. The scriptures talk about Jesus being the second Adam. He chose not to sin. His choices were always good. And he chose not to sin. That's why the virgin birth is important. Among other things. But that's the main thing about it. Here's a king in a stable. Kings don't get born in stables. Kings get born in royalty. Go ask Prince Charles in England. Is that his name? Prince Charles? And Prince William, is that his name? Yeah. Oh, and who? And Harry. Who could forget Harry? Second child always gets forgotten. Those of you who are second children, you know that. You know? They're born into royalty and all the things that royalty affords. Here's your king born in a manger, born in a stinky cave. And born on earth. God on earth. That's the message to these ordinary people. And you know what? They were just dumb enough to believe it. Or maybe they were just smart enough to believe it. Just smart enough to believe it. Pat and I used to know a guy who was an avowed atheist. And his wife went to our church. He's an intellectual. You know those intellectuals. Some of you may be one. He's an intellectual who just couldn't, Mike, he just couldn't conceive of there being a God. Well, his education proved that there was no God. You know, his life proved that there was no God. But his wife knew that there was a God, and she prayed for him. And she invited him to a Valentine banquet. And he sat at a table with a couple of foolish people. It's Pat and I. And I didn't know any better than to just tell him about God. And I knew he was an intellectual, and I knew he was an atheist because his wife had already primed a pump and told me. But I didn't try to reach him on an intellectual basis. That'll never work. You can't talk to people about things like that. That'll never work. You can't figure out God. I just told him about what God did in my life, how He changed my life, how I was rescued from the pit of sin. And the Holy Spirit opened up his heart. Just wedged it right in there. And guess what happened? He got saved. He's a believer, even this very day. He's an elder in the church, serving God, teaching the Bible. And just about every time I see him, he says, thank you, Morris, for telling me about Jesus. I just laughed. I didn't tell him anything. The Holy Spirit told him everything. I was just a vehicle. It just gave him some truth. That's one of the things, just parenthetically for you, those of you who have loved ones who are steeped in sin, don't talk to them about their sin. It won't do a bit of good. It won't happen. You can't talk about the sin. The only thing that will rescue people is the story of Jesus Christ. You just got to keep hammering them with the gospel. God loves you, and He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to forgive you of your sin. You got to love it. God shows up to ordinary people. Even the intellectuals can get saved. The shepherds were nobody, and they got to participate in the first Christmas. I love that story. I love it. Just ordinary guys. Old stinky guys take care of stinky sheep. And they were the first that we know of, according to the scriptures, other than Mary and Joseph, to see that beautiful little baby. The same is true today. Those who believe, receive. Jesus is a good shepherd watching over his sheep. Third thing I want to talk to you about, finally, everybody said, amen, don't you dare say it. Verse 17 and 18, out of Luke chapter 2. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' story were astonished. See, the shepherds weren't just to see. They were to tell. You are not just to believe. You are to tell. They forgot that in religion 101 in the church you grew up in. They forgot to tell you that. They forgot to tell you you have a responsibility to go out and tell. Nobody had to tell these guys to go tell somebody. They went and told because of what they saw changed their life. And if God's changed your life, you'll tell other people about it. And if He hasn't, then you need to come up here and get saved. Because He changes lives. He changes your life. And they told others. The revelation of the vision is simple to follow. They were told, they received, and they told everyone that they could. And you know what happened? The others told others too. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. How do you know that? Because you're here. The shepherds are dead. The rest of their pea-picking souls. They're buried under some hill somewhere in Israel. But they told somebody who 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 finally told you. That's the story. The question is, have you told anybody? Pastor, that's just not my ministry. Oh, yes, it is. Supposed to tell. What if those guys would say, hey, I'm a shepherd, man. I'm going back to the sheep. That's my job. I'm a shepherd. Let Mary and Joseph tell. They know it all anyway. They know more than I do. No, it's their job. They went out and told everybody. And everybody they told were astonished. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working. Let me tell you a little secret. You cannot win anybody to the Lord. The Holy Spirit wins them. All you are is a voice that says, this is the truth. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, baby, this is it. This is what you've been looking for. Here's the lifeline. Here's the rescue. Out of the dark pit into the heavenly realms. You proclaim it. They receive it. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. By the way, I don't want to mess up your theology, but the Holy Spirit doesn't convict righteous people of sin. He convicts you of righteousness. He convicts the world of sin. You don't need to be convicted of sin. Sin's not your problem anymore. Oh, you might dabble in a little bit. That'll give you a real problem. Give you a headache. Holy Ghost headache. You'll get on your case. Convicts the world of sin. Convicts you of righteousness. That you might go out and tell the world what the shepherd saw on Christmas Day long, long, long time ago. And to bring that good news. Let me ask you a question. Where are you today? Are you just at the vision stage, just looking? It's a baby. It's a baby. I'm going back to the sheep. Is that you? Or do you look and see? Holy God, incarnate in a manger. I believe it. Are you a believer? Have you believed it? If you don't believe it, go back to the sheep. Are you a believer? Are you a teller? Are you telling anybody? Somebody needs to know. Somebody needs to hear. And you're the only person that can tell them. They won't listen to me. They'll listen to you. They trust you. They don't trust me. They've seen your life. They haven't seen my life. They'll believe you. Say, well, I've told them before. They didn't hear you. Tell them again. Tell them again. And tell them again. And keep telling them. Every time you talk to them, pray. Holy Ghost, what do I say now? Holy Ghost, what do I say now? I had an interesting experience this Thanksgiving. There's someone I've been wanting to tell about Jesus for 8 to 10 years. Never found the opportunity. I'd sit there and talk to him all the time. Say, Holy Ghost, what do I say? What do I say? What do I say? What do I say? Couldn't find any words to say. You know? Guess what? This year I got to talk to him. Got to tell him about Jesus. Didn't tell him about his life. I didn't tell him about his lifestyle. I didn't tell him about sin. I didn't tell him about any of those things. I didn't care. I just told him about Jesus. And guess what? He talked to me. What the really interesting part of it is, and when I sat down, he brought the subject up. Now, wasn't that neat? That made it easy for me. I'm sitting there thinking, how am I going to start this conversation? He just started it up for me. Found out what his religious background was, and we got to talk about that. It was the same religious background I had, and spoke to him for, oh, I don't know, maybe 45 minutes to an hour. Just told him a good old story. I didn't get the leading of the Lord yet. Yet. But he's got it. I'll tell you one thing, he'll never stand before God and say he doesn't know. He knows it. He knows it. You know, I keep going back to you, Mike. I'm so proud of you learning those scriptures. You know, fall of sin and fall short of the glory of God. You know, got to get it in your heart. I didn't have to reach for, if I had to reach for a Bible, it ran out the room. I just reached for the Word inside of me. You know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, whoever believes. I said, I believed. That's what happened to me. That's what changed my life. I went from being an atheist to a believer. You know, gave up all my sinful ways. I didn't have to. God just changed my life. Just went, just told him the gospel. That's just what we ought to be doing. And then the last step of it all, is somebody you're talking to telling somebody else. If they're not, you need to go beat them on the head and tell them to go tell somebody. Say, I didn't give you that to keep it. It's not yours to put in your pocket. It's yours to tell somebody else. Think about this. Think about this. This is for you mature Christians, all right? And all of you in this room are mature Christians. Let me ask you this question. Is anybody that you've led to the Lord, anybody that God's put in your path, are they out telling other people about the story right now? And if they're not, then you need to do something about it. Go see them. Go say, hey, have you told anybody about the Jesus I told you about? And they say, well, no, that's not my job. I'm a shepherd. You say, get out of here. Who told you that? And go tell somebody the glorious story of Jesus, Messiah, the anointed one, born in a cave, laid in a manger for all the world to come see. Amen? Amen. Great story. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. What we want to do this year is we want to transform the holidays into holy days. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the great story that we've got to share again today. Thank you that it never loses its power. Thank you for interrupting our song service with your divine presence and touching all of our hearts in such a special way. Thank you for this glorious story. Thank you that it has such life in it that it never loses its power. Father, as the Christmas season is upon us and we'll be gathering with our friends and our family and going to parties and doing so many things, Father, let us have the ability this year to share the story with someone else. If it's just being brave enough, Lord, to pick up our Bibles and read Luke, the story of Jesus' birth, give us the strength and the ability and the wisdom and the power to do that. Father, watch over us. Watch over all of our congregation, as we asked earlier, who are traveling to different places. And Lord, I just believe that they will go out as salt and light into the world and bring hope to their families. Father, we love you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. Remember, at 1:30. 1:30. 1 o'clock. They changed it again. 1 o'clock, we're going to... Everybody paying attention?
Yes.
Is everybody paying attention?
Yes.
Is my wife paying attention?
No.
See, I knew she wasn't paying attention. The time for lunch at the Italian Pie is 1 o'clock. It's been moved up.
Oh, good.
So it's at 1 o'clock. Everybody say 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock.
Be there. See?
Be there.
All right, you're dismissed. In the name of the Lord.